It is indeed a great privilege and honor to be with you tonight, standing under the authority of God's holy and inerrant word. If you have your copy of the scriptures, turn with me to Luke chapter 15. A very familiar passage, probably for many of us. The parable of the prodigal son. Luke chapter 15, beginning in verse 11. Brothers and sisters, hear now the word of the Lord. And he said, there was a man who had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his field to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise, and I will go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field. And as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound. But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him, but he answered his father, look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. And he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. May he write its eternal truth on our hearts this evening. I once heard a story about two medieval monks taking a walk through the streets of their city. As they went, they noticed a woman walking on the road in the opposite direction. The woman was a prostitute, and her attire was reflective of her occupation. As their paths came close to crossing, one of the monks turned his head so as not to look at her, but realized that his comrade did not turn his gaze. Avert your eyes, my brother, he chided his fellow monk. But then he noticed the sadness in his friend's eyes and heard him quietly remark almost to himself, what pity that such beauty should be exploited by the passions of men. The prostitute, overhearing his words and observing the manner in which he had looked at her, was overwhelmed. For so long, she had only known two gazes from men, either the leering eyes of lust or the condemning eyes of self-righteousness. But here was a man who looked at her with neither lust nor judgment, but with the tender, Christ-like eyes of purity and mercy. She was so deeply moved by the way that he treated her that for the first time in her life, she understood the love of Christ, surrendered her life to him, and left her occupation. That story beautifully illustrates the power of God's love to reach the heart of the most broken sinner, and how that love defies the conventions of human self-righteousness. Our passage this evening is one in which Jesus tells a parable that is intended to show how the love of our Heavenly Father for his lost children is so deep that it extends to the vilest offender and mystifies the conceited among us. It is a parable that most in this room are likely very familiar with. We have heard the parable of the prodigal son before, and perhaps we have heard it so many times that we have become too familiar with it. Is it possible that in our acquaintance with this passage, we have become dull to the message it is intended to impress upon us? Tonight, I want us to learn from this parable that the love of God for his lost children is so deep that it extends to the vilest of sinners and mystifies the self-righteous. We'll see this played out in three ways: in a lost son's repentance, a loving father's rejoicing, and a loveless brother's resentment. A lost son's repentance, a loving father's rejoicing, and a loveless brother's resentment. Let's begin by setting the context for this parable. Look with me at the first two verses of chapter 15. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him, that is Jesus. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." Throughout his ministry, Jesus has shown himself to be one who welcomes the lost and extends grace to those who do not deserve it. The Pharisees and scribes, the religious elite of their day, were complaining that he associated with those whose lives were less than exemplar. To them, these unclean people were unworthy of God's grace. And so a rabbi who walked faithfully with God should keep himself unstained by such company. But that is not what Jesus thinks. And that is not how the heart of God beats. So Jesus delivers three parables in answering the Pharisees' complaint. These parables are of a lost sheep, a lost coin, and a lost son. Each one builds upon the previous until reaching a climax in this final tale. Whereas in the first parable, the lost sheep went astray haphazardly, and in the second one, the coin was lost accidentally. In this story, the lost son gets lost deliberately. Jesus begins this parable by saying, "There was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me.' The son was asking for his inheritance, for the share of wealth that would rightfully go to him upon his father's passing. Nothing wrong there, except one thing. His father wasn't dead. No, his father was very much alive. In fact, his father was the one to whose face and in whose ears he is saying this. This young man is standing before his father and practically saying, 'I wish you were dead. I cannot wait for you to die. Your money means more to me than you do.' He wanted to live his life free of parental authority and relationship, and to be master to himself. One commentator writes, "If ever there was a boy who broke his father's heart, it was the prodigal son. Sick of his father, sick of his family, and sick of living on the family farm, he went off to make his own way in the world." The father grants his son's request, and promptly the son takes everything he has and runs off to a far country where we are told he squandered his property in reckless living. We don't need to think hard to imagine the kind of lifestyle he indulged. Free from the watchful eye of his father, he lived for his own pleasure and satisfaction. Think of the classic Christmas movie, Home Alone 2, Lost in New York, and of 8-year-old Kevin McAllister brazenly telling his family that if he had his own money, he would go on his own Christmas vacation away from any of them. Through haphazard events, Kevin's desire comes to pass as he ends up on a flight that lands him in the Big Apple instead of Florida with his folks. What's more, he has his father's wallet, cash, and credit cards on him. He decides to have some fun and starts off on an extravagant vacation in New York that culminates with him relaxing on a plus bed in a penthouse suite at the Plaza Hotel, watching garbage on TV while a waiter serves him an absolutely unhealthy amount of ice cream. And Kevin lays back on the pillow and exclaims, "Now this is a vacation." Only the movie ends with Kevin standing in Central Park in the midst of a tender moment with a newfound friend while back at the hotel, his father is being shown Kevin's room service bill. The last shot shows a startled Kevin as he hears his father scream all the way back at the hotel, "Kevin, you spent $967 on room service?" He was only there 2 days. Like Kevin McAllister, the lost son recklessly spent his father's wealth in the pursuit of his own satisfaction. But if we're honest about our own hearts, are we much different than them? If not for the grace of Christ, wouldn't our hearts indulge our own pleasure too? Where are the idols from which we are seeking satisfaction? The lost son's pursuit of his own way results in his utter impoverishment. Look with me at verses 14 and 16. "And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself to one of the citizens of that country. He sent him into his field to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything." The people hearing Jesus' story must have been utterly repulsed. Pigs were unclean under the ceremonial Mosaic law, and to be herding them as a servant to a Gentile would have been one of the most deplorable and humiliating jobs that a Jew could have. This lost son had become so lost that he was even longing to eat the same food that the pigs were eating. As one commentator puts it, this son had hit hog bottom. But it was there that the lost son began to be found. Verse 17, he finally comes to his senses. He has been humbled of his pride and reached the point where he realizes the utter folly of his actions. And in that realization, he is brought to a place of repentance. Verse 18 and following, "I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father." The lost son knew that he had thrown away all rights to sonship in his father's house. But he also knew his father's heart. And he resolved to throw himself on his father's mercy. Perhaps he could still be a hired servant. A hired servant was one who would work just one day at a time. He was not a permanent employee. And so the prodigal's request is to be a minimal burden on his father's payroll. No more is he demanding. Now he is humbly asking. He returns home with a changed heart, a penitent heart. Notice he says that he has sinned against heaven and before his father. Jews would often substitute the word heaven in reference to God because of their high reverence for his name. The prodigal knows that he has sinned not only against his father, but also against his God. Have we come to that place of humble repentance? Have we recognized that we have offended our heavenly Father and grieved his heart? True repentance in the heart of a believer comes when we acknowledge that, in the words of the old hymn, "Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling." The love of God for his lost children is so deep that it extends to the vilest of sinners and mystifies the self-righteous. We've seen this demonstrated in the lost son's repentance. Now let us see it in a loving father's rejoicing. Look with me at verses 20 to 24. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to his father, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. Many of us, I imagine, have seen videos of soldiers returning home from deployment to find themselves nearly tackled by the joyous embrace of a loved one who has waited long for their return. In a congregation our size, perhaps some of us have even been one of those loved ones. This parable pictures a similar scene, only in this story, the one who is returning home is not a hero, but a black sheep. One who has done so much harm to his family that we can hardly imagine him being received with such a welcome. But we are told that while he was still a long way off, his father saw him. While he was still a long way off. This lost son's father was looking for him even before he returned. The man's love for his son was so deep, so unshakable, that he wanted him home despite how he had broken his heart. Any parent in this sanctuary knows the profound love that a parent has for their child. And can imagine the heartbreak that would come from hearing their own child say to him or her, I wish you were dead. Yet this father's heart longed to be reunited with the one that had broken it. We are told that he felt compassion for his son. The Greek word here conveys the sense of one's heart going out to someone. When the father sees his long-lost son off in the distance, he is overwhelmed with love for him, and he runs to restore him. What makes his reaction even more staggering is that in those days, it was considered highly degrading for an older, dignified man to run. Men, especially the elders of a town, wore long robes, and in order for one to run in such attire, he would have had to hike up his robes and expose his bare legs. In an honor-shame culture like that of Jesus' day, to do such a thing was utterly unheard of. But this father willingly humiliates himself publicly in order to reach his son. And when he reaches him, he warmly embraces him, even before the son has had the chance to confess. In fact, when the prodigal attempts to do so, the father interrupts his confession by calling for the garments of sonship to be brought for his son to be clothed in, and then orders for the fattened calf to be cooked in celebration of his return. Why does he do this? Verse 24 tells us, For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. We can't hear those words and not hear echoes of John Newton's hymn, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound, that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see. What a picture of the gospel. This father celebrates the return of his son and makes no mention of the disrespect he showed him. Are we as extravagant as his father in the forgiveness that we extend to those who have wronged us? We have seen how the love of God for his lost children is so deep that it extends to the vilest of sinners by looking at a lost son's repentance and a loving father's rejoicing. Now let us see how that same love mystifies the self-righteous by examining a loveless brother's resentment. Verse 25. Now his older son was in the field. And as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf, because he has received him back safe and sound. But he was angry and refused to go in. The older brother comes home to find a party taking place. Naturally, he inquires as to the reason. And a servant tells him the good news. But he doesn't think it's that great. In fact, he resents the way in which his father welcomes the lost son home. Verse 28 continues, his father came out and entreated him. But he answered his father, look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. In self-righteous anger, the older son abrasively challenges his father. And notice how he refers to the prodigal. When this son of yours came, the older brother so despises his miscreant younger brother that he will not even stoop to call him brother. He judges him with nothing but contempt. He is loveless in his resentment of him. 10 years ago, I found myself walking through the courtyard of a maximum security prison in southern Siberia on a mission trip. Our team had gone there to share the gospel with a group of about 200 prisoners crowded into a poorly ventilated auditorium in the heat of July. Shortly into the presentation, I began experiencing difficulty breathing due to my heart condition and the environmental context I found myself in. This forced me to step outside and wait with a guard in the open air. We struck up a conversation through my interpreter, and when I inquired what crimes the inmates were guilty of, his response was this. Every man in this prison has either murdered someone, raped a woman, or done both. I think everyone deserves to be executed on the spot. So what do you Americans think of the death penalty? I was 16. Standing in a Siberian prison, engaged in conversation with a guard who, like the loveless brother in this parable, had no heart for mercy. Sadly, the older brother's response also revealed how he saw his relationship to his father as one of servitude. That in his own eyes, he had been perfect. Ironically, his heart was sown to be as distant from the father's heart as the younger son's heart had been in the beginning of this parable. But notice in verses 31 and 32 that the father responds to the older son just as graciously as he had to the prodigal. He said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. The father tenderly calls him his son. He had refused to call his father, father. He simply starts his irate discourse. Look, but here his father calls him his son. And he does not threaten to take away his inheritance. But he repeats the words that he had spoken to the servants earlier. And he gently reminds the older son that the prodigal is still his brother also, and that the prodigal's return should be celebrated with joy. Once again, we see that the love of God for his lost children is so deep that it extends to the vilest of sinners and mystifies the self-righteous. The question we must ask ourselves is whether or not we are like the older brother in the way that we view others and even the Lord. Jesus leaves the parable without an ending. He doesn't say how the older brother responded to his father's words. He does this, I think, because he intended for the Pharisees and for us as well to apply the father's words to our own hearts and gauge our own spiritual temperatures. How are our hearts responding to the God who welcomes the prodigal home and who sent his son to die on a cross in order that he might run to us, embrace us as his children, and clothe us with the best robe, the robe of Christ? So how do we apply this passage tonight? I think in three ways. This parable calls us to repent, embrace, and rejoice. Repent, embrace, and rejoice. Maybe you've walked into this sanctuary tonight and you know that you've blown it. Like the lost son in this passage, you have openly rejected the love of your heavenly Father and have run after your own way. You're ashamed of what you've done and you don't think that there is any possible way that he will forgive you. My dear brothers and sisters, if that is you tonight, know this. There is no place you can run, no sin you can commit, that he cannot forgive, redeem, and restore you. As Corrie ten Boom once said, there is no pit so deep that God's love is not deeper still. Repent of your sin and return to your Father, for he will welcome you with open arms. Embrace his inexhaustible love for you and rejoice that he has clothed you with the best robe, the perfect robe of his Son. Or perhaps you're here tonight and you're more like the older brother. You're a good person who's done all the right things, but your heart is far from God. You think that you deserve his acceptance on the basis of your record, and you look down upon those who've made a mess of their lives, thinking to yourself, I'm glad I'm not them. My friend, let me warn you. You may be in a far more dangerous place if you think that you deserve God's favor than if you recognize that you don't. Jesus' call to you tonight is the same as to the lost son. Repent, embrace, and rejoice. Repent of your belief that you can earn God's favor and of the contempt with which you view others. Embrace his heart for lost sons and rejoice that his grace is sufficient for you just as it is for them. One of my favorite songs growing up is one originally written and recorded by Benny Hester and since then recorded by a number of Christian artists. Titled When God Ran, it is a telling of the parable of the prodigal son sung from the perspective of the prodigal. As we close tonight, listen to these lyrics from that song and consider the way that they beautifully express the deep love of our Heavenly Father who rejoices when lost sons come home. The day I left home, I knew I'd broken his heart. And I wondered then if things could ever be the same. Then one night, I remembered his love for me. And down that dusty road ahead, I could see it was the only time. The only time I ever saw him run was when he ran to me. He took me in his arms, held my head to his chest, said, my son's come home again. Lifted my face, wiped the tears from my eyes, and with forgiveness in his voice, he said, son, my God called me son. He said, son, do you know I still love you? He ran to me when God ran. Are you a lost son? Are you an older brother? Repent. Embrace. Rejoice. And come home. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.